I welcome you to our study today, September the 7th, 2019. We shall make this our sixth study in series 42. The series is entitled Comprehensive Testimonial. We finished a study on the seven trumpets, and now we're reaching back to get a comprehensive understanding of how those trumpets are applicable in multi-dimensions to us today. And the study is entitled, quote, Father Judges No Man, close quote. Now turn with me, if you will, to our launching point of Scripture, John chapter 5, reading verses 19 through 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Interrupting the quote for a second. The works that Jesus and Christ performed, the miracles, the casting out of devils, the healing the sick, the sighting the blind, the feeding the multitudes, the raising of the dead were great works. Christ learned them from Father, but the greater works he didn't even know yet, because he professes to us that the Father will show the Son greater works than these. And that ye may marvel. We don't have to isolate for now the person to whom he refers when he says the Son, because the Father we have seen has many sons. Christ is referring to himself when he says greater works than these, but the marvels that he's going to reveal, he doesn't identify the particulars of the Son of whom he's relating to. Picking up on the quote again. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Close quote. That's an amazing statement. As I give you a little bit of insight into it, it says, the Son quickeneth whom he will. In other words, the Son who's given this power of resurrection, we find if we would continue to read on, is the Son of Man, which makes reference to Elijah. And they get the picture here now as I interrupt the quote. Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man, 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 likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Reverting back to John chapter 5, the Son, Elijah, has the power to quicken whom he will. Father, Father, can I raise my dead uncle? Father, can I raise some of the wise men around the globe? Father says, you don't have to ask me. You can raise whom you will. And in that context, he says, for the Father judgeth no man. So somebody is going to be placed on the scene, identified as the Son. We know that it's the mustard seed through the ministry of Derek West, that's going to be given the empowerment to raise whom he will. Verse 26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The question for our concern today is, how is this so? How is it that the Father judgeth no man? How does this theme jive with the three angels' messages? See, a lot of times you teach a message and you depend upon the dullness of thinking of your students because you know they're not going to interface the two concepts. Therefore, when you read the first angel's message, fear God and give glory to Him for the hour of His judgment has come, you're hoping people are not going to remember what He said in John chapter 5, but the mustard seed is not before you to practice theological sleight of hand. I'm here to tell you that this is a legitimate and valid question. How is it that Adventists now have righteously, based upon the lumens of their candlestick, taught what we've come to know as the three angels' message found in Revelation chapter 14, and I quote, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." But don't you feel as if that's sort of contradictory to what we've read in the testimony of Jesus? Yet our fidelity to the testimony of Jesus wins for us salvation, so much so that the Lord in John chapter 12 says that He denied His own themes, His own judgments, His own doctrines, because He knows that which the Father has given to us will win for us everlasting life. Therefore, we need to answer the issue. The only answer, if a quick one is required, is that we do not fully understand Revelation chapter 14. And to fully understand it, I have to remind you of the arduous complexities that accompany the opening of the seals. Speaking particularly of the opening of the seventh seal and the activities that are enveloped around it. Let us read Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God." Interrupting the quote, we call those the seven spirits of God. We've seen that they represent the parsing of the Spirit's commission to guide us into all truth by revealing to us in stages His light and His truth. That's why it's called the seven spirits of God. So John tells us that he saw the seven angels which stood before God, continuing with the quote, "And to them were given seven trumpets." Verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all." "That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." They get the picture here now as I interrupt the quote. The seventh seal is open. Remember, back in Revelation 5, the Father had a book in His hand sealed with seven seals. Well, all six of them have been opened. But the book can't be cracked open until the last one is open. And then when He opens the seventh, the seal, there's a silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Then John sees in vision the seven angels. And then another angel came. We know Him to be Jesus. We've opened up that meaning in prior studies. But He comes, and what does He do? He stands at the altar. Why in the world is He standing at the altar? We need some atonement theology to answer that question, which we will hopefully cover in this study. But He's given much incense. Where do you suppose He received the incense. He didn't come to the altar with the incense. Somebody said, here's incense. Oh, thank you. I don't have everything I need here, but now that you've given me the incense, I'm already by the altar. I can finish this ceremonial sacrament. So then he offers the incense. It had to be a sweet-smelling incense, because heaven don't give you any foul-smelling things. And he offers the incense with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. Then the smoke ascends up before God. And then the climax of the study, the point that relates well to Father judges no man, because the Father is right there by the altar. He's seated above the Ark of the Testament on the mercy seat, and the incense rises. Okay, well, that should be enough then for the Father to decide whom to save and whom to destroy, right? No. It doesn't say then Father came to earth to execute judgment. It says that Jesus took the censer and cast it to the earth. See, there's somebody that wasn't in heaven that needed the censer. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Great things happened after the incense was cast to the earth. This really shows us Father's detachment from the judgment scene. I know he's seated there in judgment, but it seems like Jesus is doing all the work. It seems like the seven spirits of God are about ready to sound the trumpets with the opening of the seventh seal. Seems like they've got a great commission. All the Father has to do is smell the aroma of the incense. In fact, Jesus didn't even have the prayers of the saints. All he's given is the censer and the incense. Then he combines it with the prayers of all saints. Well, how do you define a saint? What makes somebody a saint so that we can understand the meaning of this text? The saint is defined now by the alternate end of the judgment process, the one who receives the censer on earth. You think back throughout history and you wonder, is one of my favorite heroes, are they a saint? Martin Luther King, was he a saint? His nemesis, George Wallace, was he a saint? George Washington, was he a saint? Abraham Lincoln, was he a saint? The head of the Confederate armies, were they saints? The slaves, were they saints? The Nazi soldiers, were they saints? For you to determine who's a saint and who's not a saint, you have to make judgments. And the only way that you can make a judgment is for you to overcome by the seven candlestick lights, and for you to receive the brighter light. But let us look into more about the prayers of all saints. John in chapter 8 presumes that we remember what he wrote earlier. That's why he uses the concept of the prayers of all saints with the definitive article, the. His reference to those prayers takes us back to Revelation chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, that's Christ, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John, why are you weeping? Already you've been taken in vision to heaven. Isn't that enough for you? Now that you're in heaven, you're starting to complain. You're starting to repine. You've got a burden on your heart that needs to be relieved. You need some help. John needed a psychological analysis. He needed to be schooled in the process of righteousness. If John needed to be thusly schooled, then likewise does everybody over the last 2,000 years need to be educated and schooled. Even your premier Adventist theologian needs to be schooled. Don't judge an Adventist theologian as a saint, not just yet, until we see what he does with the education that the Father has descended to him from the throne. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." That's Jesus. He resolves the reason for your weeping. You didn't know it because you didn't have this advanced theology. So therefore, like I stated, nobody in the last 2,000 years knew it. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts," who?
Four beasts.
They represent the Gentile Enochians that are up in heaven. From every generation. No time to present that information factually to you now. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and 24 elders," therefore they have to represent the Hebrews that have been garnered up into heaven, "fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." So the Gentiles got saints. They'll tell you how glorious Buddha was, how magnificent Muhammad was. And they have all of their leaders that they've extolled as saints. But somehow or another, their prayers were on hold until they opened up the seventh seal. And the golden vials were what? Full of odors. Makes you wonder what type of odors they were. Just because it says the prayers were full of odors doesn't mean that they were the sweet odors. They were full of, therefore, foul odors. Because those prayers could not be answered until they were mixed with the incense, that which would give a sweet smell to them. Therefore, Father is not even involved in this aspect of the judgment, because the beast and the elders contain the odors with them. They're looking forward to the breaking of the seventh seal as well. Thankfully, we can know that the overcomer participates with Jesus in the invalidation of the melodious stench of humanity up to that point. Because in Revelation chapter 3, we are told, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," his what? "His voice, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you how you're going to learn what it means. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Therefore, we have this conjunction now, whereby Jesus is in partnership, in participation with the overcomer of Laodicea, and he is empowered because he's given a seat with Jesus on his throne. Jesus' throne is the dominion over the planet. He's not the dominion over the universe. He sits with his Father on that throne. Therefore, he's second highest in the universe. But somebody is going to be granted the empowerment to sit with him in the management of the planet, and thus does he relay to him the censor. Let us count the personalities of Revelation chapter 8 so that we could make this point. You have the seven angels. We show that to be the Holy Spirit. You have the altar angel, which we've seen to be Jesus. You have all the saints, their prayers bottled up. And then we have the Father, who is presiding above. None of these characters overlap. They're all mutually exclusive. You can't say that the altar angel is God, or else he wouldn't offer the incense so that it could ascend before God, right? You can't say that the seven angels are the altar angel, the angel who stood before the altar. Therefore, Father's participation in this judgment is defined to a narrow span of time, the space of a half an hour. Consequently, when the incense ascends before the Father, then he gives license to Jesus to relay it to the earth. That's his judgment. His judgment is now we have an opportunity to answer the prayers of all saints. Let us let the one who sits with you on his throne, let us let the Son of David define for you which saints pertain and which saints do not. Back to John 5. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Aha! He's speaking about the hour, half of which belongs to Father's judgment. This hour began in the sixth seal, so that it was in vogue when he opened the seventh seal. And then there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. It's a very important hour. A time for people to be silent because it means the salvation of humanity. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's Elijah. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, I got another name for them. Let us call them saints. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Therefore, the Son of Man is given the license to determine who did good and who did evil. And it's only until the incense is given to Jesus and he deploys it from the golden censer that the prayers of all saints, antediluvian saints, post-diluvian saints, Hebrew saints, Gentile saints around the globe, Christian saints, the Seventh-day Adventist saints, Davidian saints, the prayers of all saints are going to be honored at that time. Why do you suppose the prayers were warehoused and unanswered? Why were they deferred? We've already given you the answer. Because they were malodious. They were a foul stench. What an insult to humanity. You're praying to God, and you're saying he can't hear your prayers until the opening of the seventh seal because your prayers are foul. How could that be? Think of some of the prayers. Think of the slave that said, free me from my affliction. This is foul. You had freedom before you decided to step into hell. And now, I can't relieve you or free you from hell because your yoke is predestined to save you and to save the world. That's why it's a foul prayer. The prayer of the slave master who gave lashes unjustly and injudiciously out of an evil spirit to his slave that sold them into captivity. Sister White talks about the prayers the slave bottled up. This is what she's making reference to. And that abused them and misused them in such an ungodly way. Then they went to church and said, Lord, save me in your kingdom. It's a foul odor. Lord, keep these people under my yoke forever. Keep them. They'll keep them out of my neighborhoods, out of my schools, out of my churches. The Lord says, your yoke upon them is the only vehicle that can save humanity. It will endure for as long as it needs to. And if it were to be interrupted through any other means, it would cause great distress to the Father. Why? Because He wants to save humanity. This was the only resolution. The American Indians, Father, look how cruel the white man is. He came and committed genocide, and he afflicted and imprisoned us. He burdened us with his culture and his society. He took away our land. Free us. That's a melodious stench. Because by virtue of the Assyrian gripping this land, he is able to advance the world technologically so that the entirety of the world can be set free. And so that the earth one day will have a mouth to open the gospel to the world. This is why their odors were so stank. You have hypocritical prayers whereby you've done others wrong and you want God's ignorance of your prior dirty hands to bypass your work so that He may do you right. Oh no, it doesn't work that way. You've got to pass through atonement. That's what we've been talking about. You have carnal prayers to a spiritual God. You have disobedient prayers. You have criminal prayers. Human sacrificing prayers. Lord, save us from this volcano as we cast these virgins in. How do you think that sounds to the Father? You have prayers to false gods, to idols. You have prayers to Muhammad. You have prayers to Mother Mary. You have prayers to Buddha. All these prayers are bottled up. They can't be offered to the Father. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All of these prayers are depicted as melodious human guesses. Aren't you glad Father judges no man? Our candlestick, dim as it has been all these past 2,000 years, is to teach men to clean their hands, to wash their feet, to scrub their clothing that enshrouds them, that they may be made presentable to God. But now is His judgment hour, and to Him you smell foul. Thus incense is given to Jesus' censer, and it is offered with, what did I say? I said that which Revelation chapter 8:3 says, it is offered with the prayers of all saints, making a new smell that is acceptable before God. So when He says, the hour of my judgment has come, He's telling you that I'm going to make a judgment whether this salvation can be extended to the earth so that it can be placed in the hands of my judge. In fact, the whole judgment scene, the lamps, the lightning, was all intended to find one man, the overcomer. That was Father's will. He doesn't want to preside in judgment. He gave Adam dominion. Adam lost it, so He transferred it to the son of Adam. What did He tell him? Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. This is the last you hear, once you know the difference between Father and Christ, as I interrupt the quote, of Father's blessing. You don't hear of it again until Revelation, when God gave to Jesus the message to give to John and to pronounce a blessing upon he that readeth. He says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's the transference of the same blessing. You've been praying all these years for a blessing, and now you know why. Sometimes it seems that they haven't been answered. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Therefore, for man to replenish the earth would mean that he has to call back that which was taken away. Means that he not only has to call in resurrection those who have fallen, and then make a judgment who's worthy and who's not, but likewise he has to evangelize the globe so that he could fill the earth with saints. Saints that are with Christ and that are at war against the serpent. That's why in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks to this day of replenishment. John chapter 4, verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. This is why this study is a shock to you. Because the 12 disciples didn't know about it. What makes you think anybody thereafter, until it's revealed, would know about it? Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now we know this to pertain to the people that have been taken up. The tens of thousands that the book of Jude tells they're going to return with the Lord. But it says they are white already to harvest. I ask, then if they're white already, why do they need to be harvested? Using harvest parlance. They have to be garnered into the kingdom. And to be garnered into the kingdom, they have to be measured by their fidelity to the gospel. They've embraced the gospel all these years, and now they have to be included into the kingdom. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Ah, so it's not the Father, it's the reaper. Continuing with the quote, he gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Therefore, he's separate and distinct from Christ, whom we formerly thought to be Jesus, because Christ is going to rejoice with him over his work. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Inevitably, then, they're two separate and distinct individuals. In the reaper's victory, we find mercy. I remember how I used to love to hear in the Adventist church in my youth, maybe it was an altar call, but it said, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And on occasion, folks would come streaming down the aisle with tears. They wanted to have salvation, but their prayers still had stench. Their prayer wasn't acceptable to God. That's why he says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Thirsteth means you're dying to have the water of life. Come ye to the waters, And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. Therefore your life comes by doctrine. Remember, the Lord says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, these are the ones that are invited to come and hear. Continuing with Isaiah 55, quote, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Even the sure mercies of David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. He's making reference to the Son of Man, the one that's the commander of the people. Consequently, he has to be the son of Adam through David. He becomes the son of David, who is going to have command of the planet. He's going to be a leader and a commander. Therefore, he needs to have the golden censer. You need a type for that? You know, we as Davidians believe that without a type, there's no truth. I don't take you to Job under that aegis, but just to show you a scriptural example. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, who? Well, he's got a plurality of sons. Where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. In other words, all these other sons of God had planets that they championed. And Christ says, What is your authentication? What is the planet that you champion? He said, Earth. I rule the whole thing. Nobody locks me out. I walk to and fro throughout the entire planet. Verse 8, continuing in Job chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know the rest of the story. Job was tempted. But by his valor, by his strong stance against the temptations of Satan, he left the seat that was placed in the august auditorium of the gathered sons. He left it vacant. Satan couldn't claim that chair. The Lord wanted that chair to be left open until the Son of David would emerge, the reaper. That was the will of the Father that he makes reference to in John chapter 4. He wanted the day of the reaper to come. And by Job's valor and by his victory, he kept the chair of the sons of God open until the Son of God, the Son of Man, Elijah, was able to emerge. But I mean, he's an overcomer. He's a sinner. That's what it means to be an overcomer. If you read the testimony through the seven churches, you could figure out, because with each of the seven churches, their sins are spotted up. These are not sins that Jesus practiced. These are sins that men practice. And then at the end, at Laodicea, he says, He that overcometh, well, I grant to sit with me on my throne. The question is, therefore, being a sinner, he evidently has faltered in his judgments. Why is he garnered the vacant chair? Why is he given the seat of chief magistrate of the planet? He's given it for the reasons that David presents to us in Psalms 45. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So the things that David said are going to be deployed by somebody who has writing skills and who is installed and ready. They weren't installed until now. This thing was pertinent to the son of David that was to emerge. Then he continues in Psalms 45, verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. So God has rendered to him, the ready writer, the blessing forever. He's fairer. That doesn't mean he's more light-skinned than anybody else. That means that he displays more equity than anybody else. He's fairer than the sons of men. Therefore, to fully understand that Father judges no man, we have to understand the atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 3 and 4. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar. From off the altar. This is why Jesus stands by the altar. Full of sweet incense, beaten small. This represents the Son of David. And beaten small means that he needs to, as we find in John chapter 6, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he therefore comes from a position of diminution to a position of exaltation. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. How does he put the incense upon the fire? He's got the burning coals in his censer, and he casts the incense on the burning coals, creating an aroma of smoke. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. But the reason why we want to make sure we understand the atonement is found in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you. That means throughout the annals of eternity, we're going to have an atonement ritual. Not to point us forward, but to, like Christmas, point us backwards to the marvels of our salvation. Therefore, you have a little bit of time for you to get more familiar with the atonement doctrine. Right? And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you and cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Therefore, whether you be slave or slave master, whatever your historic orientation, you have to accept the affliction of the bullock, of the he-goat, and of the ram. The bullock and the he-goat were sin offerings. Jesus was our sin offering. The ram was not a sin offering. The ram was a burnt offering. And the ram is the reason why the slave and the slave master could not have their prayers received before God, because they had purposeful and intentional sins. The sin offering was to remove accidental sins. I didn't know all these years that Jesus and Christ were not the same individual. I thought that Jesus was the same as Father. I've been praying all these years. Well, your prayer was received in its stench. They were prayers of ignorance. But now, since you have an opportunity to receive the Seventh-day Adventist beacon of light, which is Zion, and it's the sacrament which comes by the Lord spewing out the entirety of the Gentile ministry out of his mouth, as manifest in Revelation chapter 3, by promising he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne. It shows you that if you cannot receive the bullock, unblemished, the light of Zion after the lightning flash, many of folks who have died in the gospel, many of the Seventh-day Adventists are going to be raised in the special resurrection, have to receive this gospel for their prayers to be offered. Otherwise, their prayers are prayers of stench. If you don't believe that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, he said in John chapter 3, 18, the Lord says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned, because you've rejected the sacrament of atonement. Jesus died for the removal of your sins in holiness. And if you don't receive the 144,000 who emerge from the slave experience, then Father cannot honor your deeds and remove them. You can't be considered a saint because this ritual is eternal and it is validated to cover all saints. All those who embrace the gospel through the sin offering and through the burnt offering can have their sins removed. That's why this conjoins us with Revelation chapter 8, because Jesus is able to offer the prayers of all saints. David is able to evangelize and present the gospel doctrines so that every soul that's sin oppressed can find mercy with the Lord. They're very difficult doctrines to embrace. The whole world, ignorant of Jesus and Christ, lauds Jesus as being the same as Christ, as being the same as God. Therefore, they haven't accepted the sin offering. Correspondingly, if you can't, as a slave master, grow to realize that you've done this work to redeem his people so that you could have mercy to remove your intentional and purposeful sins, then you've rejected the burnt offering. Both offerings are made efficacious for the removal of sin. Let me take you to Zechariah. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I read this to you because we're having a comprehensive testimonial. We're gathering our doctrine under the aegis of the opening of the seventh seal. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord represents the Holy Spirit. It's not the Lord. It's not the Lord of hosts. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Because the Holy Spirit continues and rebukes Satan for trying to hold on to Joshua, claiming, no, this is a 33rd degree Mason. This is somebody who has made sacrifices to me. He's got no place in your kingdom. The Lord says, aha, he committed those intentional sins, but he's a coal plucked out of the fire. So that means that he's been plucked from the people who've been excoriated because of their sins. What do you mean, excoriated because of their sins? Isaiah 42, looking to race back to Zechariah. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. So, to receive atonement for you, if you find yourself in a position as a predator, you need to understand this. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore hath he poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire, and hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Therefore, by virtue of the fact that the Lord burned them, he gave them remission for their purposeful and intentional sins. The atonement removes all sins. Thus you have Jesus with the burning coals in his censer, and he cast his incense in there, and that makes them pleasant to God. The prayers of all saints are to be answered. There will be nobody that falters in the judgment because they were ignorant or because they were evil. The people that are going to fall in the judgment that are deemed to be evil are those who have rejected the Lord's atoning sacrifices, no matter how vile the sin. Reverting back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So the Lord had to specify which Son of God he was referring to. Not Jesus, but the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem. Christ rebuke thee, because he has passed the atoning test. This is the day of his atonement. He has been burned by the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him. So he's standing before the Holy Ghost. This is not the mustard seed. This is not my ministry. He stands before the Holy Ghost. And he has a collection of saints that are with him. The angel said, take away the filthy garments from Joshua, from him. And unto whom he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, now, this is a protest from the Holy Spirit. This is not a protest to the Gentile church. This is a protest against the Hebrews that are emerging from their affliction under the auspices of the Gentile church. So he says, you've got to stop your bad theology, and you've got to accept Jesus. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, the Lord of hosts represents Jesus, the one who administered over the church during the time of the Gentiles. He says, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So there's a standby people that have not been empowered yet. They represent the mustard seed people. Joshua must be in a close affiliation with them because the Lord shows them now their exaltation. It has to be a day soon to come. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Already we've performed works of wonders. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, sometime shortly before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9, sometime perhaps shortly after the prophetess emerges, and the gospel of the mustard seed becomes proliferate. People begin to wonder, what's going on with that? They have not yet been exalted because the Lord says, I'm going to raise my servant, the branch. What does that mean? I reiterate at the point of sounding redundant, Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Necessarily, therefore, and unequivocally, at the last day, he's about ready to blossom his servant, the branch, onto the scene. You say, oh, the branch. This is not referring to Ben Roden, who established the move of the branch. He's one that has to be called in resurrection to deem whether he's done good or evil as well. He has to receive the branch that the Lord brings forth. This is making reference to the scripture that we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, and a branch, and a branch, and a branch, and a branch. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This branch is not the root. This branch grows out of the root, which shows that he is a Christian. Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Well, the prophecy says, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Hebrew church, the seed of Jesse, was subterranean. Nobody could look at you because you got maybe, you would think they got a Star of David on your forehead or in your hand. Oh, he must be of Jewish extraction. No, he's hidden. He's subterraneous. But then he blossoms above the surface. And that's what the Lord was describing to Joshua when he said, "I will bring forth my servant, the branch. You're going to judge the house. And he's going to rule the house." How's he going to rule? How's he and, because if you go on to Zechariah 6, both he and David rule. They judge. David rules the planet. Joshua rules the festivities and the sacraments of the temple. Picking up where we left off from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So now we understand why the Father doesn't need to judge any man. This Spirit of wisdom is vested in the branch. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge," he shall not do what? "He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." My judgment is going to be influenced by the holy sacraments, by the atoning sacrifice for the rich. Because he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Aha, Brother Wes, I knew all along you were trying to teach that you're going to kill folks. No, he doesn't say he shall slay the wicked. He says with the breath of his mouth. That means with Christ. He's the voice of Christ, the branch. He re-articulates the testimony of Jesus. That means that he is the voice of the Lord. That means that Christ is the breath of his mouth. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 again, as we bring the study to a close. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee." So we can look forward to the blossoming and the emergence of Joshua. "For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes."
That means a complete and total global vision. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof. Is that the Lord of hosts? And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. How is the iniquity of America going to be removed? By the incense combined with the censer. That means that all those who have been genuine in their faith, but just ignorant, have committed sins of ignorance, they can have those sins pardoned by their embrace of Jesus, the Lord of hosts. And all those who have been wicked, they may have murdered, they may have stolen, they may have lied, they may have purposefully deceived. All of those who have done those things and done it purposefully will benefit by the atoning burnt offering. And this is the reason why Jesus administers in the seventh seal before the throne of mercy. And this is why the Father judgeth no man. This is the promised hour of dominion and replenishment. It goes to all nations. It is the day of harvest, the day when the sower and the reaper rejoice together, for it is the restitution of all things. Babylon's fall, described in Revelation chapter 14 as the second angel's message, a theme that we did not digress into, it is merely the proof that Satan's power to rule on earth has been defeated by the earth herself. By the earth opening up her mouth, as described in Revelation chapter 12, and swallowing up the lies. Because the only thing that keeps Satan in power is people articulating falsehood. Essentially, the Son of Man has the truth of God and His love. Rather than the sophistries of hell, humanity chooses Christ, the breath of Emmanuel's lips. For the Father judgeth no man, He will judge non-human forces, Satan and his angels, for the trauma that they have yielded to the universe. And with that, I bring the study to a close. Mm-hmm.